That was great. All right, all you elementary school students who are well physically, come up and sing for us tonight. We're not at full strength, but as I said earlier, and as you can see now, the ones that are here are full of strength. All right, so that's a blessing as they come dancing down the aisle. Amen. All right, this will be good. We'll enjoy it. And you guys sing out, all right? All right, here we go. Of the crowd that is in elementary school, but they did a good job. I like that. Amen. When you play hurt. Amen. That's good. So, 2 Samuel. Here we go. 2 Samuel tonight. And that was a blessing. Thank the Lord for some healthy lunged kids. Amen. There's always three or four healthy lungers in a bunch. That's a blessing. They can sing out. That's good. 2 Samuel. Chapter 5, let's go there, and we will be for a short time in this book this evening and give you a little, just a small bit of background about it, bring out a couple of things in the book and ask the Lord to bless it, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for the opportunity to look at your book for a few moments tonight. Thank you for the book of 2 Samuel, for the life of David, and Lord, for being so honest with us about David. For, Lord, just showing us David's successes, his failures, his strengths, his weaknesses. And Lord, help us tonight just to, I guess, just to squeeze a little bit of juice out of salvation by grace. And we sure are grateful that we're saved. Help me tonight. Bless us all as we listen. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Now, let me give you something unique about the book of 2 Samuel. This is probably the most unique thing about the book of 2 Samuel. It follows and is a continuation of 1 Samuel. Amen? So I just want you to know that tonight in case you were confused, all right? But it follows and it is a continuation of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is about Samuel and Saul, and of course Saul losing the throne. And it basically ends with Saul being killed or dying. And 2 Samuel begins with David taking over as the king. And that's basically what 2 Samuel is about. The text of this book gives us the details of David's reign over Israel. Now, God blessed Israel through the reign of King David. So in that respect, his reign is a type of the reign of Christ during his millennial kingdom. I think Solomon becomes a better type, if you will, of the reign of Christ in his millennial kingdom. But in some respects, David is also, and his reign over Israel is a type of Christ and his reign during the millennial kingdom. Now, God does not keep anything of David's life from us. He exposes the good and he exposes the bad. He was a much better king than Saul. He led Israel to unprecedented heights. But he also had a horrible lapse of character and fall into sin. that resulted in great heartache and sorrow that followed David. And folks, listen, sometimes, you know, in life we get ourselves in such a fix. You know, God can forgive us, and He will forgive us, and He does forgive us, but sometimes we're left to suffer the consequences of the sin, even though we're forgiven. And that's what happened to David. So you got to think about that. You can't just run headlong into sin because God's merciful and He will forgive. And you got to consider that sometimes there's long-term consequences that just, even though we're forgiven, we got to live with. David did. And so we see that here in 2 Samuel. God doesn't keep any of that from us. He got right, and as the king, had to repent, got right with God, and continued on in his service for God. And the Lord graciously allowed his son Solomon to become the next king. And the details and the specifics of the Davidic covenant that God made with David made sure that somebody from his family would sit on the throne as king of Israel forever. And that's why we have the human genealogies of Jesus Christ and the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Both Mary and Joseph run back to the lineage of David. When Jesus sits on the throne in the millennial kingdom, God will have kept His covenant with David, that one of His seed would sit on the throne of Israel forever. So it's a great book in that respect. Basically, the life of David, the rule of King David as king over Israel. Now, let me point out a couple of things. Here I'm saying now, Israel. And so, Israel. Here we go to verse number 4. Well, let's look at chapter 5, verse number 1. And let me point out one thing here, and then we're going to go to chapter 9 and be there for the rest of the time we look at the book here. The Bible says, verse 1, 2 Samuel 5, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all of the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron." Now David had already been anointed king over a couple of tribes in Hebron, recognized as king in Hebron. But now all of Israel is coming to him, even the ones in Israel who followed the house of Saul. Okay? They've said it's over with Saul. So let's go get David and make him king over all Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, all of Israel. Okay? There was a part of Israel that followed in the house of Saul at the beginning of David's reign. Only a portion of them recognized his kingship. Now he's king over all Israel. Verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now, I want to show you that tonight, especially all the young people. 30 years old when he began to reign. Okay? Now, according to the timeline in Scofield's Bible, if you got a Scofield Bible, you see that David was anointed to be king over, or recognized as king over all of Israel in about 1048 B.C. That's what our Scofield Bible says, 1048 B.C. But he was anointed to be king back in 1 Samuel 16, at 1063 B.C. So he was anointed to be king 15 years earlier. And the Bible says he's 30 years old when he finally is recognized as the king over all of Israel. You know what that means? That means he waited as many years to become king as he was old when he was anointed. Right? If he's anointed at 15 and he becomes king at 30, then he has to wait 15 years. So he waited as many years as he was old when he was anointed to become king. Okay, what's the point? Well, if you read his story between 1 Kings 16 and 2 Samuel 5, when he's anointed and when he becomes king, if you read his story, there is one phrase that is repeated more than any other phrase about David before he was king. After he was anointed, he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely. So for 15 years, from the time that he was anointed to the time that he was finally recognized as the king over all Israel, The Bible says he behaved himself wisely. Now, I referred to this in greater detail in the series called Only a Boy Named David. And I gave four specific areas where he behaved himself wisely. I won't do that again tonight, but I didn't want to pass this up, and especially the opportunity to say to the young people, thank God he never disqualified himself from his anointing during those years. Thank God he never did that. Thank God. I wonder how many times he had to overcome temptation to sacrifice. He had to be careful that he didn't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. Because here's an opportunity for something that looks good, tastes good, feels good, is pleasant, but short-lived. And he yields to it. He yields to the immediate pleasure, but in so doing, sacrifices God's best down the road. You don't want to do that. Okay? You don't want to do that. So how many times did he overcome the temptation to sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate? He did better than Esau did. Esau had the birthright. Esau had that precious thing that was very, very valuable in those days to the firstborn children in the Hebrew families. And he comes in from hunting and he's hungry. And if you guys are outdoors, even if you don't hunt, just being working out, you folks that work outdoors, you men that work out, boy, there's something about being outdoors that just makes you ravenous. Just makes you ravenous. He comes in, he's hungry, he's ravenous. And here's Jacob, old smooth-skinned Jacob making his mother's chili or something, I don't know. He's hungry. And give me a bowl of that, bowl of those beans. Well, give me your, what was that? Somebody's pager went off or something. A birthright. Now, give me your birthright, and you can have the bowl of beans. And Esau says, read it sometime in Genesis. What good does this birthright? I love the wording there. I'm almost positive. What good does this birthright do me? N-O-W. And you know what? At that moment, the birthright wasn't doing him a whole lot of good. At that moment, it was no different for him than it was Jacob. At that moment, he had nothing more than Jacob had. At that moment. But he had the birthright, which meant down the road, that's big time. So he sacrificed the future on the altar of the immediate for something that tasted good. To satisfy a physical desire. Well, you got to be careful about that, don't you? Not just young people, but everybody. But especially young people, okay? What good does it do me now to be right and do right? And what good does it do me at this moment? I don't know what God has for me. You don't. You have no idea what's out there. But I'll guarantee you, friend, if you'll refrain from sacrificing the future on the altar of the immediate, you'll be happy someday. Amen. Be happy someday. So don't do that. David overcame that temptation. Remember, young person, God has great plans for your future, and at times they may seem slow in developing, but be patient and behave yourself wisely as you wait, and you'll be glad you did. I'm not talking about just ministry stuff. I'm talking about in everything. You just be patient in the will of God. Do right. Don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate just because it may not seem like it's not benefiting you now. Just hang on for the future. God will bless you. Okay? That's what David did. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's just a little nugget out of 2 Samuel here in chapter 5. So let's go over to chapter 9, and let's spend a few moments here in chapter 9 this evening. This chapter, chapter 9, 2 Samuel, and the reason I'm doing this is because we just got done with the series, Only a Boy Named David, and really 2 Samuel is all about David. So rather than do just a repeat of that tonight, this chapter right here is one of the greatest examples of typology in the Bible. The story about Mephibosheth. And it contains typology about one of the great doctrines of God, that is salvation by grace. Now, it's not perfect because every type is imperfect. What I mean by that, there are no perfect types in the Old Testament. Okay? There are some that are better than others, and this is a real good type of the grace of God. I love it. Number one, Mephibosheth's condition. Mephibosheth's condition. Look at verse number one. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" Where is he? Mephibosheth's condition. First of all, I want you to notice he was fearful. You say, fearful? Yes, fearful. Mephibosheth was hidden away from King David because his family had been enemies of David's family. Mephibosheth was of the family and house of Saul. And Saul had been an enemy to David, tried to kill him two or three times with a javelin, chased him around like a dog, like a flea, the Bible says. His family was an enemy of King David's family. And since he was a descendant of Saul, who was an enemy of David's family, this caused him great fear. The Bible says in the third chapter of this book that the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker while the house of David waxed greater and greater. So David's family is on the increase and Saul's family is on the decrease. And Mephibosheth is a member of Saul's family. Man, he's afraid. I'm a descendant of Saul. David's house is getting stronger. So he runs and hides. He's fearful. Caused him to hide and live in fear of David. I think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. After they sinned. And every day up until that point, when God came in the cool of the day to walk with them in the garden, they met Him and they were right there. But brother, the day that they sinned and ate the forbidden fruit, and their eyes were open, they knew that they were naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaves, and they went and hid. And here came God. "Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou?" We're hiding. That's what sin does to us. Sin causes us fear. Sin makes us hide. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." You ever think about that? The wicked flee when no man pursueth. He lives in fear. And so Mephibosheth was fearful. But not only was he fearful, he was helpless. Look at verse number 3. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." He was lame on both of his feet. And he was lame because when he was a little boy, his maid picked him up and began to run with him. And she tripped in fear of the revolution that was taking place. And she tripped and fell. And Mephibosheth was injured in both of his feet and could not walk. He was lame as the result of a fall. That's me and you. Lame as the result of a fall. A fall that took place all the way back in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of God. When Adam, our father, sinned against God and ate the forbidden fruit and was not deceived, but went into the transgression with both his eyes wide open. And sin came. And sin passed upon all men. Death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So Mephibosheth was helpless. If anything was to be done for him, it would have to be done at the hand of somebody else because he could do nothing for himself. He is lame on both feet. He's fearful. He's helpless. Number 3, his condition, he's destitute. Look at verse number 4. And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." The name Maker, you see that he was in the house of Maker. That means, the name Maker means sold. And Lodibar means no pasture. So you know what that means? You know where Mephibosheth was living? He was living as a slave, sold, a helpless slave, sold into destitution. Sold into the land of no pasture. And I want to tell you something, friend. That boy's condition is a picture of each one of us as an unsaved sinner. We were fearful, we were helpless from a fall, and we were destitute, and there was nothing any of us could do to release ourselves from that condition. You see how he's a picture of you and me? Before we got saved. That's his condition. Let's look at David's invitation. David's invitation. Look at verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David's invitation was a kind invitation. a kind invitation. David was willing to show kindness to the house of Saul, even though Saul had been his enemy. And the reason he wanted to show kindness was not so much for Mephibosheth's sake, as it was for Jonathan's sake. Because David and Jonathan had entered into almost a blood brother covenant relationship when Jonathan was alive. And Jonathan had received from David a verbal commitment that David would be good to his family forever. And so David was trying to honor a promise to a friend. He wasn't that concerned about Mephibosheth. But he sure was concerned about his covenant relationship with his friend Jonathan. And so it was a kind invitation that he extended to one who was an enemy of his family. Not only was his invitation kind, his invitation was gracious. Look at verse number 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. David reached out to and sought for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth didn't call for David. Mephibosheth didn't send a note to the king saying, "Can you help me?" David sought this person out. David reached out to this person when there was nothing of merit on Mephibosheth's part to deserve David's graciousness. There was no merit on this boy's part. Nobody could stand in front of King David and say, "This boy deserves this." There was nobody to say that. None. So in graciousness, David reaches out to this young boy. In kindness and in graciousness, he reaches out and gives him an invitation to come to the palace. And then his invitation also was merciful. Look at verse number 7. David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Now watch this. "And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." You know what David wanted? He said, "What I'm willing to do? I'm willing to give him all that his father had lost. Everything that his father lost, I'm willing to give him all of that back and more. I'd like for him to come eat at the king's table. He can have all the land that belonged to his daddy, but more than that, he can own the land and live in my house." That's David's invitation. Now, friend, this is a picture of God's great invitation to lost sinners. God desires to show us kindness for Jesus' sake. It's not that God doesn't love us. It's not that God didn't have any love for the world. But do you know, friend, that God, a loving God, is a just God and has to punish deserving sinners? And God could have just let the world, go to hell. He could have let the world go to hell and still love the world because they sinned against Him. They broke His commandments. They broke their relationship with Him. So God could still have loved the world and watched it go to hell. But He said, "I'm not going to do that for Jesus' sake." Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Shed His blood. Was separated from me. Paid their sin debt in full. Lived on the earth like a pauper. Holy, pure, perfect, sinless, went to the cross and paid the sin debt. And although the world doesn't deserve forgiveness, for Jesus' sake, I'll grant it to them. For Jesus' sake. And you know what the result of that is? His plan is to restore us to the relationship with Him that we lost in our father Adam. Huh? Think about that. You say, "Well, I wish I had that relationship with Adam, with God that Adam had, you know, walking and talking." Did you talk to Him today? We talked to Him Sunday night in the conference room back there, Brother Rich, when I sat across the table from your son, who said, "Preacher, I'm down to $300. It's all I've got. And the bill's coming due, and I don't know what to do." I told him, "Go talk to Brother Hall. Don't just give up. Go talk to Brother Hall." And we prayed and we talked. We talked to the same God Adam talked to. And we knelt this morning back there where there was a heater, praise God. six of us and divided up into three groups of two, and we spent about 25 minutes talking to the same God that Adam talked to. What do you mean? I'd like to have the same relationship with God that our forefather Adam had. We've got it, friend. We've been restored. We can walk and talk with Him. Amen. And so much, and more than that, just like David wanted more from Mephibosheth, he said, I not only want him to have all the property that he lost to his father when his father met, he have all that restored to him, grandfather, but I want him to have more than that. I want him to come live with me. Isn't that what we're going to do someday? Go live with our father. So you see David's invitation, you got Mephibosheth's condition. He was helpless. He was destitute. He was fearful. David's invitation was kind. It was gracious. It was merciful. Now I want you to see Mephibosheth's salvation. Amen. Verse number 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. So what does that mean? That means he received the invitation. David said, I want you to come. And you know what Mephibosheth said? Well, first of all, let me get this fixed, and let me run to the doctor, see what they can do about my feet, and let me get this taken care of, let me get this fixed, let me get this all straightened up. That's not what Mephibosheth said. He said, David wants me to come, I'm going. He received the invitation. He received the invitation. He went to where David was. Look what he did. He humbled himself. He fell on his face, and he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. So he fell on his face, and he did reverence, and he confessed his helplessness. In verse number 8, and he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And I want to tell you something, friend. I am glad that that's all that's involved in this matter of salvation. I am glad that we don't have to get fixed up, painted up, prettied up, all taken care of, 100%, and then go to God and He takes us. He takes us like we are. Here we are, broken and burdened and sinful and wretched, but You invited me, and on my knees, I received the invitation. Here I am. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to perform. We don't have to pretend. Like the old songwriter said in the Great Invitation song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. You said come, and I'm coming. That's what he did. So you got the Mephibosheth's salvation. Look at David's provision. In verse number 7, David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. He was accepted. But now, wait a minute. Not only was he accepted. Look at verse number 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the what? He said, I'm not just accepting him. I'm adopting him. He's going to be one of mine now. And that's what happened when we got saved. Sure, we're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in Jesus Christ. But we're more than just accepted, friend. We're adopted Him. We're adopted. And I've gone through that many times over these years with you. That adoption means you and I are given full rights and privileges of a son as soon as we get saved. The old Jewish families, those boys had to wait till they were 12 years of age to have full rights and privileges. They ate with the servants. They were nothing different than a servant until they were age 12. And they were adopted. And when they were adopted, they were given full rights and privileges. You don't have to wait 12 years, 12 months, 12 weeks, 12 days, or 12 seconds. As soon as you get saved, full rights and privileges immediately. I don't know what you think about that, but I think that's a pretty good deal. Amen. Mephibosheth was lifted from poverty to plenty through the kind graciousness of a king. And so was I, and so were you if you're saved. Isn't that a wonderful story? And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, and 95% of you have heard that before. But man, I have too, but it still blesses me every time I enjoy it. Can't get through 2 Samuel without going over there and talking about old Mephibosheth, man. And all that we enjoy because of the grace of God and our salvation. I'm Mephibosheth. And you're, I remember doing this on Only a Boy Named David. And there was a man, his son came for a while, and he came to see what was going on. If you know what I'm talking about. His son came here for several months, and he got curious. I made a visit at the house, met the dad. Caleb had already got the boy here, and I made a visit at the house, met the dad, and the dad showed up here. And he showed up the night we were in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Walked out that aisle right there, and he stepped out of that pew near the back where he was sitting, and he shook my hand, and he said, "Man, I'm Mephibosheth." He said, "I'm Mephibosheth." I said, "I am too, brother." Yes, sir. He was born. He's a saved man, born again, has a great testimony. If you're a child of God tonight, you're an old. We are an old Mephibosheth. And by the way, let me say this. And I hadn't even thought about it, but it just came to my mind. Look at the last verse in the chapter. Okay, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and what? Was lame on both his feet. He still had the consequences of the fall. And you know what our biggest fight is against? The consequences of the fall. We're saved, but we still got an old sin nature. We eat at the king's table, but we still got an old sin nature. One of these days, our salvation is going to be absolutely complete when we are released from this old body of that sin nature. Amen. Until then, let's enjoy eating at the king's table. Amen. Because of his grace. Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, we rejoice in the great salvation that you provided, and that it is by grace and not by works. And Lord, we don't have to perform or pretend or do a little ditty, some kind of religious little ritual to attract your attention. You've already given the invitation. Come and receive what I have for you. We came and we received. And salvation is wonderful and free and by your grace. Thank you, God, for delivering us from Lodibar. May we never go back, please, to that place of no pasture. No pasture. No fullness, no sustenance, no joy. Keep us at the king's table. Help us to fare there every day in Jesus' name.